This is the Equip Podcast from Cornerstone Church of Ames, a podcast designed to help you live a gospel-fueled and faithful life wherever Jesus has called you.
Welcome again to the Equip Podcast from Cornerstone Church. My name's Mark Vance. Good to be with you. And today, we are going to talk about revival. The notion of revival is kind of spreading around right now. There are three recent events that have this idea of what revival is all about on my mind. The first was reading an article recently published by Tim Keller, one of my favorite authors, probably my favorite author, frankly, written in The Atlantic, where Pastor Keller wrote an article titled, "American Christianity is Due for a Revival." His reflection there was just simply stating that as we look at the current status of American Christianity, frankly, you see it on rapid decline. So what can turn that around? Well, not statistics or new methods, but a revival, a fresh work of God's Spirit. That just set my heart to reflecting on the idea of revival. The second thing that stirred my heart to begin to think about this was reading about the Asbury Revival happening out at a college in Kentucky, where there seems to be an unusual work of God's Spirit among a group of young people that began in a chapel at that Christian college. But really, the third and the most prominent thing that has my heart thinking about this kind of fresh work of God's Spirit is that I just got done attending the annual Salt Company Conference that was held this past February 17th to the 19th in Des Moines, Iowa. And what I saw there among the college students from across our network of churches just stirred my heart again to pray for a fresh work of God's Spirit. So what I want to do is, because this is kind of buzzing around not just my heart, but the kind of broader scheme of American evangelicalism and churches, I figured I'll kind of share a few thoughts on revival on the podcast today. So the first thing I want to do is just take a bit of time to define what revival is and to explain a bit of it historically. And I want to, after having given some definition of revival, contrast revivals, a particular work of God's Spirit, with revivalism, which is a set of techniques designed to manufacture that work. I think that's essential to distinguish revivals from revivalism. And hopefully at the end of this, maybe give you a place where you can begin to pray for God to work in a particular way in our hearts and throughout our country by His Spirit. So first, let's talk briefly about what revival is and where we've seen it historically. So to give a definition of revival, I'm going to start with Jonathan Edwards, the great theologian, really, of the first Great Awakening, who wrote that revival is a special season wherein God, in a remarkable manner, revives religion among His people. Note that there's kind of a couple ingredients in that definition. The first is that it's a season. It's not just an isolated moment, it's a movement of God. And it happens in a remarkable way where God brings new life to dead things. You know, you see churches where people were uninterested in the gospel suddenly full of new converts. And it's important to note as well that revival is not a moment, but a movement. It's also not just an isolated thing, an isolated event in one place. But when revival happens, it is a regional and expanding thing. In some senses, actually, this is of some note here, is when people speak of like the Asbury Revival. Well, technically, we wouldn't call that a revival because that's just one place. Revival is marked when God's Spirit is not just poured out on some people, but on lots of people in lots of places. It expands. It's a special season, a special movement of God where He revives His people. Tim Keller, who wrote the article in The Atlantic on American Christianity being due for a revival, else in another place wrote a great blog post. It's called Revival Ways and Means. You could Google that, Tim Keller, revival, and it will pull up. And he notes that revivals are marked by a couple of critical factors. First, revivals are times where there is an extraordinary outburst of prayer among God's people. Every revival, First Great Awakening, Second Great Awakening, all throughout the history of the church, even if you go back to the day of Pentecost, the people were gathered in prayer. God's people are giving themselves to extraordinary prayer when a revival breaks out. What happens when the Spirit is poured out? Well, it's not that so much that people become obsessed with the Spirit as they become aware of the ministry of Christ. In our understanding of the Trinitarian gospel, we have God revealing himself in love through the finished work on the cross of Christ by the power of the Spirit. So in a time of revival, the power of the Spirit doesn't lift up the Spirit, but rather people become obsessed with the work of Jesus and revealing the love of the Father. Keller calls this a recovery of the grace of the gospel. Christianity becomes not just a set of duties to be followed, but a relationship, a loving relationship with the Father that is earned by the merits of the gospel of grace, the finished work of Jesus. Thirdly, Keller notes that in times of revival, there are renewed individuals. He talks about how people who experience this work of the Spirit through the Word become joyfully serious about the things of God. There's a depth of just spiritual persuasion on the heart. Fourthly, Keller notes that revival times are marked by an application of the gospel on the heart in counseling. What he means by that is that when people are experiencing the grace of God, it's not just, hey, I experienced the grace of God, now let's go and do more. No, it's that actually all of the Christian life is seen to be flowing from the good news of the gospel, that the gospel becomes what motivates and moves and grounds the heart. And then finally, Keller notes that in times of revival, there's often a burst of creativity in gospel ministry. Now, I want to distinguish this. It's not novelty. Novelty is like creativity for creativity's sake, just brand new methods because of brand new methods' sake. No, it's that God brings a burst of kind of extraordinary power to the ordinary means of grace. For instance, let's take the subject of prayer. In the Second Great Awakening, really, the burst of kind of extraordinary work that God did was connected to a midweek prayer meeting, a mid-morning prayer meeting that began to happen among business people. Okay, prayer is an ordinary means of grace. God's people always pray. However, what happened in that time of revival? Well, there was an extraordinary outburst of prayer in the hearts of God's people. Something ordinary kind of burst forward creatively, and it was expressed in kind of a mid-morning, mid-week sort of prayer meeting that started in New York City and spread all throughout. Okay, again, that creativity in ministry is not just novelty or creativity for creativity's sake. It's an expansion of the ordinary means. I'm going to read a quote here by John Piper on revival, where he writes, "In the history of the church, the term revival in its most biblical sense has meant a sovereign work of God in which a whole region of many churches, many Christians, are lifted out of spiritual indifference and worldliness into conviction of sin, earnest desires for more of Christ and his word, boldness and witness, purity of life, lots of conversions, joyful worship, renewed commitment to missions. You feel that God has moved." So basically, revival is God doing among many Christians at the same time or in the same region what he is usually doing all the time in individual Christians' lives as people get saved and individuals are renewed around the world. That's so critical. I'm going to read that last line again. Basically, revival then is God doing in a moment, at the same time, among many Christians in the same region what he is usually doing all the time in individual Christians' lives as people get saved and individuals are renewed around the world. So last weekend, I had the privilege of attending the Salt Company Conference in Des Moines, Iowa. It happened February 17th to the 19th. If you weren't there and you want to see what happened, you can go to saltcompanyconference.com, and all the sessions, all the worship is on there for you to look at. It was a stunning event where God was on the move. We had 4,500 plus college and university students. That's just a staggering number. From all across the country, 26 different salt companies from 14 different states just gathered to worship God, to hear from his word. It was one of the high points of my life thus far. One of the great privileges I had to be there, to watch as Jordan Adams, David Livingston, Luke Peterson, Austin Edwards preach God's word. I mean, two of those guys, Jordan and David, I've watched the entire growth of their ministry life, These are young men who had their lives transformed as freshmen at Iowa State and now are going out to plant churches and to lead. It was just an incredible, incredible gift of God's grace. I felt so grateful to be in the room. At one point, even as Jordan was preaching, he, in kind of an offhanded comment, said to the room, "You know, many of you had your lives changed by the gospel." He said, "In fact, let me just ask you this. Would you raise your hand up if in the last 4 years, kind of like while you've been at college, you started to follow Jesus, walk with him as your savior?" And I just glanced around the room, and friends, I'm going to round this down, okay? I am not pastor exaggerating here. I'm going to say conservatively, 25% of the room had their hands raised. I talked to another of my friends, again, someone who is not prone to over-rounding, and they told me I was crazy for estimating that low. So let's just say conservatively, well over 1,000 college students raised their hands to say, "In the last 4 years, since I've begun to get involved with Salt Company, I have met Jesus in the gospel." Okay, that is stunning. Is that revival? Okay. Well, in one sense, it's the closest I've ever seen to it. Part of the reason I'm at Cornerstone and at Salt Company is back in 2012, when I was first offered a job to work with the Salt Company, my wife and I had the opportunity to go into a room in January and worship with Salt Company students. And as we left to head home, and Crystal and I reflected, I said to Crystal at that point, "Crystal, that's the closest I've ever seen to revival. And I want to do everything I can to get as close to that fire as I can." It motivated us. It moved us to see the way that God was at work in the college students in Ames. And at that point in time, there were two Salt Companies total. Salt Company in Ames and a Salt Company in Iowa State. So is this movement of God a revival? Well, by technical definition, no, it's not. It's an unusual work of God. Clearly, he's saving people. I mean, well over 1,000 college students raised their hands to say that they had been saved by God. It's a unique, a powerful work. But I don't know that we could even call that revival. Why? I'm going to go back to the original definition. Revival is the special season of remarkable work. And as Piper noted, it's not just what God usually does. It spreads all throughout different regions, even through different denominations. We would know revival happening, not just because I experienced something in our neck of the woods, in our network of churches in Des Moines, but that it began to break out all over the place in different types of churches and different types of Christians. It's a unique work of the Spirit that we're seeing in Salt Company. But revival would be something that doesn't just transform our network, it transforms our country. It transforms whole regions of the country. It's an undisputed, powerful work of God that spans not just a network, but states and regions and even nations. And we need to pray toward that. But it's so important to distinguish how times of revival come about. Ian Murray wrote an incredibly important book. It's called Revival and Revivalism, where he contrasts revival, which is a work of the Spirit, from revivalism, which is kind of a manufactured set of techniques. You see, Ian Murray writes, I'm just going to quote from him here, "Revival could be defined as the larger giving out of the Spirit, a new ascension of the influence of the Spirit. But what special means are used to promote then revival? The answer is, in all the great revivals, that there were no special means. Instead, men were united in the belief that God had appointed the primary means of preaching and prayer for the spread of the gospel, and that these are the great means in the use of which God requires the church to be faithful. There are no greater means which may be employed at special times to secure supposedly greater results. It is therefore the Spirit of God who makes the same means more effective at some seasons than at others." End quote. Note there, what is revival? It's when the Spirit of God makes the same means more effective at some seasons than others. Murray goes on then to distinguish that from revivalism. Okay? Revival is a distinctive work of the Spirit of God. Revivalism, or like think of revivals, revival meetings, these are not characterized so much by that, is by a notion that there are a set of techniques that should be employed to bring about, quote-unquote, revival. Here I'm going to quote Bernard Weisberger, who wrote a history on revivalism, who wrote, "If salvation was available for the asking, then revival was a matter of getting the greatest possible number of people to ask. It was a matter then of salesmanship. A theology grew simpler and technique became predominant." The notable head of this, if you look historically for one name, would be Charles Finney. There are others who took on Finney's methods, but Finney was kind of the great driver. In effect, what he said is, revival isn't just a matter of God's Spirit working, it's a matter of God's Spirit working through certain steps. So if you get the steps right, you can pretty much predict a revival will happen. Finney employed a mechanical set of means. Here's an analogy maybe to think of it. The older way of thinking of revival, or maybe a more orthodox way of thinking about revival, sees revival as the Spirit blowing and us putting up the sail of a sailboat to catch the wind of the Spirit. Finney said, you don't need a sailboat. Instead, you can make a motorboat with the right techniques and tactics. You can produce a movement. You don't just have to wait for it. Ian Murray notes in his book Revival and Revivalism the key tactics that Finney and other so-called revivalists employed. I'm just going to give you kind of the key markers of revivalism in Murray's book that he sets out. First, there's an emotional appeal sort of tactic. The key one they used was the invention of a methodology called the altar call. In an altar call, you invite repentant people not to simply repent, share with the people around them, but to come forward as the act of repentance. A second note that Ian Murray describes in revivalism is kind of a labeling. So in other words, you had people in the meeting who were experiencing revival and those who weren't, and you needed to make the people who weren't kind of know it. So you'd have people, you'd say something like this, say, some of you are really experiencing the fresh work of God, but I can tell some of you are still outside of it. And by that emotional appeal, you would label those in the revival and those outside of it very clearly. Finney even would go so far as to name people by name in the congregation as he spotted them. You, Mr. Smith, clearly are not experiencing the work of God. He would call people out. A very directed labeling. Which, just as a side note here, I'll continue to enumerate some of the markers of revivalism. But this right here has to do with one of the causes for why the revival that Jonathan Edwards experienced in Northampton ended. Because one of the young men who found himself unable to experience the grace of the Holy Spirit in the revival ended up taking his life. He was so desperate to experience God, but could not. That labeling trend there in revival ultimately led to the end of that movement in Northampton where Jonathan Edwards pastored. Okay, so emotional appeal tactics, labeling. The third kind of trademark of revivalism is very fast numerical counting. Now, some will say, hey, they counted at Pentecost. Well, they counted at the day of Pentecost because people got baptized. And in baptism, people came forward to declare their faith. It's kind of hard to miss that. In revivalism, it's not really baptism you count. Typically, what you're counting is something like, hey, how many people raised their hand to profess Christ? How many people came forward to an altar call? Now, again, some might say, now, Mark, didn't you just say Jordan had people raise their hands? Well, okay, let me just distinguish that. We didn't like have a long, emotional, drawn-out altar call and have people raise their hand at the end of the service. Jordan just said, hey, if you've been following Jesus and you became a Christian in the last 4 years, why don't you just raise your hand? We weren't making people make a decision in the moment. They were just looking back on a decision they had already made in the past 4 years. A revivalist number counting is an urging to raise the hand, to come forward, to walk the sinner's aisle, to pray the sinner's prayer. In other words, you're not counting the ordinary means of grace, a person who is baptized after a period of time of professing faith. You're counting the immediate evidence, right? Raising a hand in the moment. So as such, you're not so much counting perseverance, right, which is a continuing in faith, you're counting the first appearance of faith. That's a key tactic in revivalism. The fourth tactic that Ian Murray highlights is an anger toward the established church. Finney was a master at this. In his revivals, he would often point out pastors or churches that were quote-unquote dead and call them out for their opposition to the revival. In fact, anyone who raised any questions about the revival, Finney would often take the tactic of saying, well, that's because they're dead and they need the work of the Spirit. It became us versus them sort of movement. The core of all of this is in revivalism, you're attempting a mechanical manufacture of the movement of the Spirit. Okay, so let's step back. Where does that leave us today? As we see this article that Keller writes saying American Christianity needs a revival, as we see these movements in places like Salt Company or at Asbury College or others, what are we to do with this? Well, first, I would urge us, let's just fervently stay away from any sense of believing we can produce through the methods of revivalism the unique work of God's Spirit. The Spirit blows where He will. And so what are we to do? Well, as God's people, we're to pray with belief. We're to plead with Him. We're to preach the gospel of grace and to ask God to give a unique season of work by His Spirit. So rather than trying to build a motorboat of manufactured techniques, my plea to you, if you hear about revival, would just be this: to hoist up the sail of the sailboat. I think the sailboat analogy is helpful because God's Spirit blows where He wills. We don't get the chance to manufacture God's Spirit, but oh, when He blows, I want to sail up so that some of the wind of the Spirit would blow me forward. How do we seek that? We seek Him in prayer. We plead with God, who is the giver of life, to revive us again, to send His Spirit. Where do you start? Well, if you pray for revival, you start on your knees. There's a marker of humility in prayer. So as we read about these kind of this word revival floating around the world today, I want it to be a call to all of us toward humility, toward repentance, and toward prayer, toward asking that God would indeed send in a unique way, a unique season, where His Spirit would work to lift up the good news of His Son, of the Son, to the glory of the Father. Let's pray for revival, friends. Let's ask God to bring it.